John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 19. Have you ever smelled a camel? That has got to be one of the grossest things imaginable. In Israel, they always have a camel up on Mount Olives in front of the International Hotel. The guys, they bring buses up there to take pictures of the city. And they always have camels up there for you to ride on. And a lot of people, you know, they never get around to smelling the camel. It's an enriching experience. I mean, I've myself wanted to spray them. I cannot believe how terrible they smell. Can you imagine taking the hair of a camel? Have you ever seen the hair of a camel? We're not talking fluffy, soft like your dog or cat. We're talking like wire brush. Can you imagine the smelly, awful hair of a camel being your Pierre Cardin suit for the day? Can you imagine a diet of eating locusts? We're talking wild bugs. Of honey. That the only thing halfway decent about you is a leather belt that holds all the stinky camel hair together. Can you see the desert hot, rarely less than 100 degrees, the lowest spot on the face of the globe, 1,300 feet below sea level? And can you see a raving maniac out there screaming at the top of his voice and telling people to get right with God? No wonder they sent a delegation to find out who he is. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man ever born of a woman. In John 1:19, we say John the Baptist was the forerunner. Let's read the story. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, in these moments together, may we once again see the glory of our Savior. May we see our need of him and that there is no hope apart from him. May we make ready our hearts for the Lord himself. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are just two things, really, to point out in this passage. In verses 19 to 28, in that first paragraph, we simply say that John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. And then in verses 29 to 34, in that next paragraph, he simply proclaimed the true identity of Jesus Christ. In looking at the background of John the Baptist, I think there's a lot of helpful information. For instance, the guys that came to ask him, "Who are you?" they knew him well. John was raised in a priest's home. These were priests and Levites who came. They knew exactly who he was. So that makes a deeper significance to what they were doing in questioning John. Turn please to Luke chapter 1. Let's just get a little background in our minds about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, please. Since Jesus complimented him beyond anyone else ever, it would be wise for us to study the life of John the Baptist. In Luke 1:5, some of the background material is given. Now you have to understand that the 24 courses of priests, over 2,000 of them, they rotate in their service in the temple. And for 400 years, they've heard nothing. The priest goes in every day, stands in front of the altar of incense, burns the incense, which pictures, symbolizes the prayer of the priest. He's praying to God, and they're waiting for an answer, an audible voice, which they had in the past. But for 400 years, there was nothing until now. The first time God spoke after the glory had departed, after God, because of their rebellion and disobedience and sin, had turned his back on that earthly structure we call the temple and took his presence to heaven, not to return again in a visible manifestation in a cloud. For 400 years, they hadn't heard anything. And all of a sudden, a priest who's on his regular duties hears from God. You can imagine how scared you would be. Luke 1:5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, so it was just in order, there wasn't anything to be expected here, no unusual meeting at all. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot, now that's unusual because the actual number of days to make this synchronize is, well, it's another great story. His lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. It was a special privilege, and they looked forward to it. But they never expect to hear the audible voice of God again. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense, as they normally did. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 39. Our story continues. Elizabeth is pregnant. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, John the Baptist, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." Wow. That's what I call a spirit-filled baby. He's doing somersaults in the womb. He's so excited just to hear the voice of the mother of Jesus, to know that Jesus is also in the womb, though there's 6 months between the two of them. Boy, what a story. What a boy. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. So, he was in the line to be the priest and do what his dad did. He grew up with all those guys who came out to see him in the wilderness and questioned about, "Who are you?" Or we would say, "Who do you think you are?" In Mark 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist. Has there ever been anybody like John? Back to the Gospel of John, please. As we look at verses 19 to 28, as we watch John the Baptist being used by God to prepare the way of the Lord, I'd like you to see four things. One, that he dealt with priests and Levites from Jerusalem whom he knew. They were sent, says verse 19. Possibly an official delegation from the Sanhedrin. Remember, his father could have been involved. His father was a priest. Verse 24 says the special delegation were Pharisees. Now, Pharisees emphasized outward obedience to the law, and they were slave drivers. But John emphasized inward repentance, so no wonder they are upset. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 3, kind of interesting little note about this, in Matthew 3, 7 to 11, it says, but when he saw, this is John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, see, John 1 is kind of a nice presentation. You've got to fill in the details, folks. John the Baptist sees his old cronies coming from Jerusalem, priests and Levites. Hey, guys, what's happening? Who do you think you are out here? Hey, can we just get introduced for a moment? What's going on? What do you think you're doing out here? You're nuts. Look at the way you're dressed. You should have priest clothes on. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. What are you upset about? What are you doing here telling people all they have to do is confess their sins and get right with God? What about the over 600 laws of the Torah? And what about all the Talmudic interpretations of that? A tradition. Maybe they broke out in a chorus. Who knows? Listen to this, Matthew 3, 7. I'll tell you what John the Baptist said. You bunch of snakes. You say, are you sure? That's what it says, old King James, brood of vipers. That's all it means. You're nothing but a bunch of snakes. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who is this? Kid grew up in a priest's home. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what I call preaching. Amen? Who did he say that to? Pharisees and Sadducees. And what does John 1 say? The group that came to him were priests and Levites and Pharisees. He knew them. He knew them well. You bunch of snakes. You're teaching people all this outward stuff, all this outward religion. And there's still people today. That's all they're interested in. They want to know whether they're a member of the church, whether they've been baptized, whether they do the ritual and the liturgy. Listen, the Bible speaks about a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And he preached a baptism of repentance. We need an inward change in our hearts. Folks, we still need that today, and we still need the preaching of John the Baptist today. Still do. Repent! Get right with the Lord. Stop all this outward performance stuff. It won't save you. Jesus said to those same religious leaders, your heart is far from me. You teach as a commandment of God the tradition of men, and you're not even close to it. Oh, I wish we would hear this message today. People can be so religious but lost and not knowing the Lord. Back to John 1 again. He also denied that he was the Messiah. He not only dealt with them because he knew them, but he denied that he was the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet that was to come. Now, Elijah was to come. Malachi 3:1 says that God would send his messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. The last two verses of the Old Testament, which are very important verses at every Jewish Passover, when we send a child out to the door to see if Elijah is there, because the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4 that Elijah will come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period, folks. Elijah is going to come, and he hasn't come yet, but he's going to come. But John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to do the same thing, to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord. But it was the first coming of the Lord, not the second one. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He denied that he was the prophet. What is that talking about? In Deuteronomy 18, the Bible predicts a prophet who will come that is the only one anybody should ever really listen to, and that all the other prophets are simply pointing to him. The prophet that Moses spoke about is referring to the Messiah as well. So they're just asking him again, are you trying to say you're the prophet in Moses' time, or you're Elijah that Malachi said, or are you the Messiah himself? Is that what you're trying to say? John, we know you. We grew up with you. We know all about you. We ran around the streets of Jerusalem with you. What are you doing out here? You see, that's a little different than reading this passage and thinking they don't know him. Well, they knew him all right. And they frankly didn't like his preaching, because he didn't mince any words when he talked to religious leaders. I can see a talk show today on John the Baptist. Now, don't you think that you have offended some people by your remarks? We understand you have called them snakes. Don't you know that's liable? You could be thrown into court and pay a heavy-duty fine. Of course, we noticed that you don't have much money. All you have is camel's hair and a leather belt. But if you get on Christian television, you could have something we could sue you for. Folks, there is so much junk in religion today. Where are the John the Baptists? Where are the people who say, who I am is not important. We don't need any more messiahs. We got one. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. God can use any one of us. The same man said, he must increase, I must decrease. How could the Bible present John the Baptist as so humble when he looks like a raving maniac to people? It's because our view of humility is not God's. God's view of humility does not eliminate boldness. We need to get an understanding of who God is and not question at all what his role is for us in this world, no matter what may come to us, but to be bold in our presentation of the gospel. We can learn much from John. He not only dealt with these men and denied that he was the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet, but in the third case, he described himself in a way that must have really disappointed them. Verse 23, I love this. I'm a voice. You're a what? The voice. What voice? Well, you know the voice Isaiah talked about? Oh, you're kidding. No, that's who I am. You see, the method that John used, and I like to talk about this, the method John used was to play down his significance and to play up the purpose of God. What an interesting insight. In our culture, it's reverse. We are all playing up our significance and losing purpose and meaning in life. How interesting. John played down his significance. That is the number one message of John the Baptist. I'm not important. It doesn't matter who I am. What counts is who he is. What a different message than what we hear in our world. His message was make straight the way of the Lord. Verse 23. Now, there are two ideas here. One is that John the Baptist is straightening out the way to the Lord because it's been messed up so much by religious tradition. That's still true today. A part of our role in this world, people, is to be voices to tell people the truth and to straighten the way to the Lord out for them, because it's so crooked. It's going off in all directions away from the Lord. But there's a second idea of that, and that deals with a person's heart who's hearing the message. We need to make straight or be prepared or be ready in our hearts for the Lord. So it involves the speaker, John the Baptist, making the path straight, and it involves the listener who straightens his own heart out to receive the Lord himself. The motivation for what John was doing, he clearly states in verse 23, which is what they were attacking. Why are you doing this? Why are you out here looking like an idiot? Why are you doing this? It says in verse 23, as the prophet Isaiah said. Folks, the one motivation we should all have in this world until Jesus comes is what the Bible says. Whatever the Bible says, that's the motivation. That's what God said, and that's what I'm going to do. Interesting. The fourth thing I draw to your attention is he discussed water baptism with them, verse 25 to 28. You say, are you going to talk about water baptism? You bet. It's right here in this text. I think a lot of us don't understand this. Why in the world were they all upset about baptizing them? First of all, this is not Christian baptism. It's also not Jewish proselyte baptism. Now, explain that to you. Jews are not baptized. They are sons of Abraham. By the rite of circumcision, they're already a part of the messianic hope in their belief. They never get baptized. So you can imagine on that count alone, they're upset with John the Baptist. Why are you out here baptizing all these folks that came for the Feast of the Passover? Now, by the way, John 2:13 tells you that the Feast of the Passover is near. When you go to a Passover, one of three feasts you have to attend if you're 20 years old and above, you go early, folks. They whitewash the sepulchers. You don't dare touch one because if you do, you can't participate in the feast. They whitewash them so you can see them. They clean the whole place up. I mean, they make it practically spotless. But people come days, sometimes weeks ahead of time. They're also going to be there for a long time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is another week after Passover, and they also got first fruits in that. And then there's just a few days down the line, and you got Pentecost. And they got to go to Pentecost too. So if you came all the way from Iraq or Persia, and you came all the way as a Jew to Jerusalem like you have to do, you're not going to go back. You're going to hang around until the Feast of Tabernacles is done. So they're there for quite a long time, a couple of months. Now, in the course of time, people are buzzing around Jerusalem and say, hey, you want something to do today? I know the shopping mall is closed, but if you want something to do, I'll tell you, go down the 18 miles down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you won't believe what's going on, the sideshow down there. There is a wacko guy that used to be a priest here in Jerusalem down there screaming and preaching like you have never heard. By the way, you're going to need to take some shower facilities because I'll tell you, he's going to baptize you. Listen, folks went down there. You tell me, why would people who didn't believe they needed to be baptized go down there in their robe and sandals and go into that dirty, awful Jordan River and get baptized and then have to go all the way back up those sandy roads? Not a pleasant thought. And where were the bathrooms and showers then, huh? Has your mind ever contemplated this? John the Baptist is reaching all, the Bible says, of the land of Judea. All of Jerusalem is coming, confessing their sins, tears of repentance, and people getting right with the Lord. And he is baptizing them. Now, that was an issue also. Not only that no Jew would get baptized, but the fact that proselyte baptism for Gentiles was not done by anybody. The fact that John was baptizing them all himself to a Jewish person represented some sort of authority. And they're saying, whatever gave you the right, if you don't think you're the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, as verse 25 says, then why are you baptizing? Why? Because a Gentile proselyte, folks, when he becomes a Jew, one of the things he has to do besides be circumcised is to go into a baptism. Now, nobody does it to you. You do it to yourself. You climb into the little water, little mikveh bath, and you get underneath the water, and it's a sign that you've been cleansed from whatever old thing you believed in, and you're now going to be a part of Judaism. That's required of every Gentile proselyte. So even in the way he was doing it, it was wrong. Why are you doing it, John? Why don't you just let them do it? And these aren't Gentiles, these are Jews. Why are the Jews being baptized? And he said, because it's a baptism of repentance. It's picturing cleansing from sin. You guys are into external religion, but God's into what's in the heart. And baptism in water pictures the cleansing of a person from sin. And that's what's happening down here. We're getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. All of this is necessary, I believe, to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Now, I have a lot of Baptist friends. How many of you are Baptists in your background? And you're not ashamed to raise your hand. Some of them are going to heaven. Okay, some of them are going to heaven, so don't panic. All Baptists believe they are going to heaven, that some of the rest of them are not. But anyway, I love being around Baptists, especially Southern Baptists. I enjoy it. And I'm asked to preach there a lot, and I think they want to adopt me, but I don't know. I was preaching down in the South in Florida, Tallahassee area, a few years ago, and I was preaching to a group of Southern Baptist pastors. And they introduced me that morning and said, "This is David Hocking from Calvary Baptist Church in Santa Ana." And I was on the platform, and I kind of whispered, tried to whisper to the guy out loud, but I said, "No, it's Calvary Church, not Baptist." He turned to me and he said, "Son, if you want them to listen to you, you're a Baptist." So I didn't bother correcting him. But some Baptists believe that John the Baptist started the church. No, he didn't. John the Baptist did not start the church. You want to know who started the church? Anybody. Jesus Christ our Lord started this church. John the Baptist didn't start. He was long dead by the time the church was even born. The church was not born until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. John didn't start the church. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets who were preparing the people of God for the coming of the Messiah. So you say, well, what about this baptism? Look at verse 26 carefully. John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." A lot of people don't point out that detail. Jesus was in the crowd. What was he doing? He's watching it all, listening to it all. Did he go to John? He knew John well, his cousin, 6 months apart. Maybe he went to John and went, "All right." You know, what did he do? I don't know. He's just standing there in the crowd, our Lord. Nobody knows he's there. And John says, "There's one standing right here among you. You don't know." I mean, he sets it up. You wait a while, I'm going to tell you tomorrow. And the next day he's shouting, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Can you believe this? This is an incredible story. John, when he baptized with water, the question is why? If a proselyte baptizes himself, why did he do it? He said, "I baptize you with water, but there's coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It kept the symbol correct. John was doing the baptism of all these people himself. He could have had others help, but he didn't. He did it. Why? To teach the principle of what his baptism in water was illustrating. That the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit is not another church, is not some pastor, is not a group of people who lay hands on you. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's the only one who can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The only one. No one else can. That brings us to verse 29, down to verse 34. He not only prepared the way of the Lord, but he proclaimed the true identity of Jesus Christ. And I see at least five things here. I draw them to your attention. One, in verse 29, he emphasized his payment for sin. His payment for sin. Hey, remember, this is Passover. Josephus tells us that at one of the Passovers before the destruction of Jerusalem, they killed 256,000 lambs in that one day. Now, there's over 2,000 priests on duty doing that. But 256,000 lambs. Now, one lamb goes for a minimum of 10 people and a maximum of 20. Jerusalem's population, which might have been around 250,000, 300,000 normally, swells to 2 to 3 million, maybe 5 million people at Passover. Can you believe it? People are everywhere. It's a mob that you can hardly get through or know what's happening. And in the midst of all of this, as they are now 18 miles down at the Jordan River, and these folks are pouring down, though it's the Passover season, they have heard about it, and they're down there hearing this man preach. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus has been standing in the crowd earlier. He points out, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Why, the very Jewish temple reminded them of the Lamb of God. It's built on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. In Genesis 22, the whole foundation of the Jewish thought process about the Lamb of God. And in that great story, just about the time Abraham's ready to put the knife through his child, Isaac, Isaac, who's a young man at the time, says, hey, I see the wood and I see the knife and I see the fire, but... Well, son, I hate to tell you this, you're it. But Abraham did not say that. What he said is he picked up the knife to kill his own son. He said, God will provide himself as a lamb. His hope was in the whole promise of God. And every Jew who sacrifices his lamb at Passover will have to tell his children, my dear children, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. We are symbolizing here, just like we put the blood on the doorpost when we left Egypt. But it is only the Lord who can redeem us. And his lamb will provide all of our need. Can you imagine then hearing at a Passover season this John the Baptist shouting out, there he is, the Lamb of God, who will no longer just cover sin like we do in our ceremony. He will take it away. And not sins, plural, notice it's singular. The sin of the world, the very presence and concepts and essence of what it is, he'll take it away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I would say a hallelujah, amen, or a holy grunt would be appropriate right about now. Are you glad he saved you? He cleansed you from your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That was one of the most startling things any Jewish audience could ever have heard in their life. That the Lamb of God, the thing we've been symbolizing all these years, he's here. He's right there. Wow. The second thing that he proclaimed was not only his payment for sin, but he proclaimed his preeminence and preexistence. Look at verse 30. After me, he was 6 months later, born of the Virgin Mary. After me comes a man who is preferred before me. Jesus said, there isn't anybody greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, he's preferred before me, for he was before me, the pre-existent Son of God. He proclaimed him. Third, he proclaimed the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. One of the gospel writers calls it a bodily form. Was it a dove? No. It was like a dove descends. It was a beautiful demonstration by God of the presence of the Holy Spirit who would come on Jesus Christ, identifying him as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would come. Isaiah 61:1, which most Jews know by heart, says of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. And the Spirit of God would be seen. It was a public demonstration. And John says it remained on him. And I was told, God the Father spoke to me and told me that whoever it comes on and stays on, that's the one you know. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God just came on somebody for a particular feat that they accomplished. It never stayed. He said, you watch. When the Spirit of God comes and remains on him, whoever that is, and he stays there, you will see it. There will be a demonstration of it. You say to me, what did it look like? I don't know. The Bible says it was like a dove. One passage, the bodily form of a dove seemed to be seen. That's why the dove often is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know. There was some sort of visible manifestation, so John the Baptist would know that that was the Messiah. The presence of the Holy Spirit was there. Wow. The fourth thing I noticed that he proclaimed was the purpose of his ministry. Look, please, at verse 33. I did not know him. Now, John knew him. They grew up knowing each other. What he's talking about is a deep recognition and comprehension of who he really is. That's the point of the passage. I didn't know when we were growing up that he was the Messiah. I knew his name. I knew about his parents and where he grew up. But I didn't really know him, John said. But when the Spirit came on him, I knew. This is him, the one I've been called to proclaim. This is him. And it says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been so messed up in terms of teaching, one hardly knows where to straighten it out. First of all, there are only 7 passages in the Bible that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only 7 times. This is one of them. 6 of the 7 all say the same thing. John baptized with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Six of the seven. There's only one that ever gives you any clue as to what it is, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's method of making us believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a secondary work to salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is referring to salvation. Nobody is going to go to heaven who isn't baptized by the Holy Spirit in New Testament times. It's very clear. Turn to Matthew 3 and I'll show you that I'm not making it up. And if you're not baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the way, you are going to get baptized. But it's not going to be with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be with fire. The fire of hell itself. He said, what? Look at Matthew 3, please. Verse 11 and 12. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and in John 1, to even unloose. By the way, only an abject slave was ever allowed to do that. It was a meaningless task and menial. And Jews would never do it. And John said, I would do it, but I'm not even worthy to do it. That's what you call making yourself low. Somebody sent me a card and said, man, I'm so low and depressed, I signed up to be a speed bump. That's what I call being low. You know. But that's kind of like what John the Baptist is saying. He's saying, you think humble? Let me tell you something. I'm not even worthy to be the abject slave who has no will of his own. To loosen the strap of Jesus' sandal. I can't even do that. And he says, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, sometimes you see in literature the Holy Spirit represented by fire. Now, they get that from the cloven tongues that appeared as fire on the day of Pentecost, and sometimes they quote this verse that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is connected with speaking in tongues and represented by a flame, a fire. That is an incorrect application of this passage. Why? Because the fire does not represent tongues. The fire represents hell. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. Now we have a picture of a harvest. And he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat, true believers, into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff, unbelievers, with unquenchable fire. That's talking about hell. You're either going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and be in heaven, or you're going to be baptized by fire in hell, one or the other. That's the point. And Jesus Christ does them both. You either face him as Savior now and give your heart and life to him, or you will one day face him as your judge. Back to John chapter 1 again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that work of the Holy Spirit that makes us a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, a true believer in the Lord. The work of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that is being born again, indwelt by the Spirit, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19, they're all one and the same. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the work of salvation. Let me give you an understanding of this. On the day of Pentecost, how did they know that this work of baptizing people with the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit's work is invisible, as Jesus taught us in John 3:8, then how did you know that it happened? The answer is, a visible demonstration of the Spirit's initiating the work of salvation to the Gentiles from the day of Pentecost till the end of the tribulation, a period known as last days, in which God would pour out His Spirit on Gentiles all over the world and bring them into the kingdom of God. How did I know that that began? People spoke in languages they didn't even know. They did it in Jerusalem among Jews. They did it in Samaria among the Samaritans. They did it in Gentile presence in Caesarea in Acts 10. And they did it to the disciples of John the Baptist who hadn't even heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus, who were in the city of Ephesus in Acts 19. God demonstrated visibly by a spectacular miracle, speaking in other languages that nobody had knowledge of. But people who spoke those languages would know. Known foreign languages. Men hearing in dialects in which they were born. God visibly demonstrated the Holy Spirit had come. And Gentiles would be saved. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same as speaking in tongues, the spiritual gift given to the church in its early days? No. Not at all. Did God demonstrate the coming of the Holy Spirit by that miraculous gift? Yes. But is it the same? No. And when Peter had to answer for what happened at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, he went in front of the leaders at the Jerusalem church in Acts 11. And they questioned him, what happened? Why did you do what you did to the Gentiles? He said, what was I that I could withstand God? God gave them the same gift that he gave us. He did it to them, the Gentiles, as well as to us. And when they finally evaluated, he mentioned it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When they heard that, they praised God and said, well, then God has given the Gentiles eternal life. Given them the what? Speaking in tongues gift? No, eternal life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means how you're going to be saved. You cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. God's going to pour out on Gentiles in this generation His Spirit and cause us to turn to the Lord and be saved. By the way, at the end of the tribulation, God's going to pour out His Spirit again on the whole nation of Israel, and a remnant of them are going to turn to the Lord and look on Him whom they have pierced. You must be baptized with the Holy Spirit during the last days, or you will be baptized by the fire of hell, one or the other. Back to John 1, look at verse 34. The last thing that he proclaimed was the true person of Jesus Christ. He said, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Luke's favorite term, Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity, but by the way, Luke also emphasizes his deity. John's special ministry and mission was to emphasize the true identity of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He gives that phrase 10 times in this gospel. He is the Son of God. And in the last, next to the last chapter, in chapter 20, verse 31, which is the theme verse of John, the purpose of John, it says, these signs that we have recorded in this book are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in believing that, you'd have life through His name. I'll tell you, I go out of here with the following application. If you don't know the Lord, I introduce to you the only one who can take away your sin. He's the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. If you don't know the Lord, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care what your church background is. Do you know the Lord? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? All true believers, carnal, spiritual, whatever, are all baptized by the Holy Spirit, says 1 Corinthians 12:13. You either are or you are not, one or the other. If you're a believer, the majority of you claim that, I have several things to say to you. Number one, may God help us to live like John the Baptist. No, I don't mean camel's hair. I started off this message asking you if you've ever smelled a camel. Do you really think John the Baptist cared? This was in my heart as I fixed myself up this morning, put on that foo-foo juice. Because after sweating through three service, I can really smell by the end of that. So we're talking, use everything you got, David. You're going to need it before the morning's over. And I thought as I'm putting on, I don't know, it just got me. Can you see John the Baptist putting on some aftershave? He must increase, I must decrease. May God help every believer here to have a heart like John the Baptist. To stop being so bent out of shape about yourself and to start proclaiming the loveliness and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Amen, Christian? We need it. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the clear message of the book. Father, we are very concerned about people listening right now who are not sure about their relationship with God. There's so much religion that is not pure and undefiled. It's been corrupted by man's reasoning and practice. And God, I would pray that you would penetrate our hearts by the Holy Spirit and draw us to the Lord Jesus, that people in our audience now would deeply deal with themselves. As you say, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And we would be all asking, have I been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have I become a believer in Jesus Christ? Have I given my life to the only one who can take away my sin? Oh God, speak to our hearts. And draw people to turn to you, Lord, before it's too late. And I pray that all the Christians here might renew their commitment to honor you and to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. May we all go out in the spirit of John the Baptist. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.